My name is Beverly. Today's reading is taken from the 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 11, through to chapter 13, verse 14. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, but I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you a third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who have sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Is that you may are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Ben.
That's good.
Thank you for reading that and keep that open. What a privilege we have to be able to work our way through that today. And this is the end of 2 Corinthians, that we've spent 2 months this year and 2 months last year looking at 2 Corinthians. Let's come to God, let's pray. Father, thank you that we've heard you speak to us. And we ask now that by your Spirit, that you work to transform us, to grow us, and to help us to see the significance of love finding a way. And we pray this in your name. Amen. How many times have you heard somebody recount that a certain thing has happened and then an ultimatum has been given and somebody says something like this, if you do dot, 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 I will never talk to you again. If you do dot, 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 whatever it might be, I will never talk to you again. And then decades later, they haven't. Even though it's a parent or child or somebody with a rightly close connection, how many times have you heard that? I've often heard stories like that, including somebody recounting it on the radio just this last week. It may even be your story, that there was a disagreement and somebody significant has shut you out or you have shut somebody out. Either way, there is a massive loss, a sad situation. If it's your story, I'm especially sad for you, and I hope that you can have prayer and encouragement and support. And today will be a part of that. This morning, we have a masterclass on how to navigate significant, serious differences with others with inspirational godliness. That's what we want. That's what we need. How to navigate these serious, not trifling, but absolutely quite significant situations with godliness. Paul, the apostle, has written at least 3 times very pointed letters to the church at Corinth. This is the third one called 2 Corinthians. You might realize that there's another one that we don't still have. He's had multiple visits to them as well. And all of these things have been dominated by a serious, seemingly irreconcilable difference. You see, they loved glitzy, showy, shallow things at the expense of the gospel. Paul loved the gospel at the expense of, well, everything else, especially anything that came at the expense of the gospel. And neither of those two parties would budge. So here's some questions. Where can you go after trying so hard for so long to sort out such a fundamental difference? Where can you go? Well, that's a hard question. Let me ask a slightly easier question. Can I do, this is a personal question, can we, Jesus, a big dose of insight and inspiration to love people like Jesus, even when they are singing from a very different choir sheet, or should I say streaming from a different playlist, when they're on a different page? The answer to that first question actually is this passage. God's given us this passage. And if your answer to the second question is yes, I'm going to say, look, drink deeply, be encouraged and spurred on, learn, grow through this passage with enthusiasm. For that's what we get. We get 7 nuggets of insight and inspiration on Christ-like love in the midst of long-term unresolved differences. You know, it's easy for us to say to somebody, enough, I've done all I can. They can now get what they deserve. Is that the way of Christ? It is not the way that Jesus has dealt with us. And so the first thing we see in this passage is love pursues and keeps on pursuing. Paul summarizes what he's done at the beginning of our reading today, heading down the path of foolishness. And we focused last week on how Paul became foolish and then turned that foolishness around in a remarkable, ingenious way in order to boast about his weakness. And then on top of Paul summarized what he's done, heading down the path of foolishness and speaking their language to awaken them. And on top of that, instead of throwing them to the towels, Paul's back on the proverbial horse. He keeps them sacrificially on. He sacrificially pursues them and keeps on pursuing them even after he's done so, so much. Listen to verse 14. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time. I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. Paul is like the old British paint advert. It keeps on keeping on. Paul is keeping on keeping on, working for relational and theological restoration. He is committed to them. He's not going to let them go. He's not going to let their incapacity to change stop him from doing all that he can. And look at how Paul works this out. Verse 15, so I will gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. And you sort of look at Paul's life and you say, yes, yes, that's what he's been doing. If I love you more, will you love me less? Paul is still so committed to these half-hearted, confused believers who had hurt him deeply by believing all kinds of lies and slander about him and about Jesus, about the gospel, about God. And yet Paul is so committed, he keeps on holding nothing back and his life is revolving around taking more and more opportunity to turn them around. What produces that kind of love of people? Well, there's only one thing that can do it to that extent. And that is the discovery that we have first been pursued by another. Paul had experienced that personally. When the Lord Jesus, whom he hated, remember his conversion experience, up to that he hated Jesus and followers of Jesus. And yet God pursued him. He was caught up on the road to Damascus, the bright light and the voice from heaven. Now, as far as I know, nobody here has had that exact kind of experience with a very bright light that's had the same kind of consequences as Paul's. But the reality is every believer has had an experience like that of coming to faith. We're being pursued by God. Everybody here today who is trusting in Jesus is pursued, has been pursued, and everybody who's not trusting yet is being pursued. And every time any of us reject God's good ways, he doesn't flee from us. He keeps on pursuing. Paul simply, remarkably, staunchly, never gives up on pursuing the Corinthians out of love, for the purpose of love. Here's a question. Who are you tempted to give up on? We've all got people in our life that we've tried to make a difference and we so easily do give up. Who do you honestly want to run away from or perhaps have run away from? Who do you love who persists even in rejecting the gospel and perhaps you've stopped pursuing them with the gospel and now you've lowered your sights just to pursue them in relationship without Jesus as part of that? Friends, may we be people that understand afresh, love pursues. And love gives. We see this in verses 16 to 18. Paul was being accused by the false teachers that he was taking the church for a ride in a whole lot of ways, socially, but also financially. But they, the false teachers, were taking the church for a ride. They'd turned what the accusations that were rightly against them, they had directed to Paul, which of course was just trickery. They were the ones exploiting the Corinthians for their own personal gain. It was so important to Paul that the freeness of the gospel is backed up by the fact that he was always giving. It's the way of love to give, not to exploit. So verse 17, he says, did I exploit you through any of the men that I sent you? So did Paul exploit them? Did Paul's followers, his disciples, his co-workers, Did they exploit you? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is clearly no, they didn't. Nobody can accuse that because they were a long way away from it. It's a resounding no. He and his fellow workers had consistently acted with integrity, generosity. Even more than that, they constantly put themselves out for the sake of the Corinthians. You see, love is not a 50-50 thing. Love gives. A Christian rightly adopts a stance which makes us ready to give at a moment's notice. Why? We've encountered the biggest gift ever. Love. Love that brings forgiveness from God our Father. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Why? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the pursuit for you that God has given. Love gives of ourselves, and it goes on giving because God so generously and sacrificially gave his life on the cross for sinners who don't deserve it, which propelled him and rightly us to give of ourselves, to give and to go on giving. And we see in verse 19 that love builds up. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God, verse 19, as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, it is for your strengthening. Everything Paul did was done with a clear aim and purpose of building up the Corinthians to make them stronger where it counted, by helping them to get back on track with the gospel. We'll have a role in helping others to keep on track, to stay on track with the gospel. As part of church, we gather together to help one another to grow as followers of Jesus. God is building his church, and it's our responsibility, as a corporate responsibility, as an individual responsibility as well. It's a great privilege for our agenda to fall in line with God's agenda to help one another grow as followers of Jesus. And you know what? We won't always be thanked for it. It won't always be easy. Sometimes it will be really, really hard. Sometimes we can be misunderstood like Paul was, but we're to keep on doing it. It may sometimes feel that people, pointing people back to the gospel, it may feel that it's harsh and unloving for us, but there's nothing more loving than pointing people back to the truth. And here is the truth. If we smile and say nothing as a friend drifts into error and distorts their very understanding of the gospel, we are short on love. If there's no desire to see people grow in their love and knowledge of Christ, we are short on love. If there's no desire to wade into even the messy bits of life with each other, playing a part in helping each other look to Jesus, we are short on love. For love propels us to build one another up and help one another to stay on track with the gospel. And love doesn't avoid, a similar point, we see it in verses 20 to 21. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. Do you get that word there? I am afraid. And yet Paul's not, he's not adverse, even though he's afraid. And he goes on, and I'm afraid that you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, fits of jealousy, of rage, of selfish ambition, of slander, of gospel, of gossip, of arrogance and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin and debauchery in which they have indulged. These are things that Paul has directly written about in the past. He's been there. He's had a harsh visit with them already. Paul has deferred his visit for as long as possible for them to sort things out, to assimilate, to process, to change, to become more like Jesus. And yet he's still worried that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gospel, arrogance, and disorder, that they haven't got themselves yet in submission to, had to be excommunicated. Paul had to reveal that somebody was sleeping with their mother-in-law and had to be excommunicated. Paul had to institute the excommunication. Seemingly, nobody took kindly to Paul's intervention. Paul fears the mess that he's going to find himself next time he visits. But guess what? He visits anyway. The plan is set. He's heading to them to help them. He's putting aside his fears. This is one of the standout features of this letter. Paul cares desperately for the Corinthians. He will do what it takes and go on doing what it takes. Even though they have been the bane of his life, he does not give up on them. You know, we are inadvertently being selfish, unwise, and unloving when we give up on people around us. We can easily justify. We can look at our feelings. I can't be crushed anymore. I can't hurt myself or let myself be hurt anymore. But friends, put the gospel into the center. Put the Lord Jesus, how he has pursued us, in the center. And get over fears, inspired and encouraged by the example of Paul. Sometimes we see sin in others, and then we recognize afresh that we are not sinless. Who are we to say anything to anybody else about sin in their life? And of course there's truth to that, but the fact is that we're all to speak into each other's lives. It's false thinking that we have to be perfect to encourage others to grow in godliness. Love doesn't avoid. Sure, we must engage with others with integrity, never being blind to our own sin, always exuding humility and Christ-likeness, which includes intentionally walking towards those, even those who are walking away from Christ, rather than fretting about our fears of being rejected or us being hurt or the mess of others. Can you see the difference here? Paul's approach was, as rightly is, to look beyond ourselves, to think beyond ourselves, to grow gospel integrity, for love and care and truth to be our guide, and that to be never more so than when somebody is walking away from the truth. And what do we do when we engage with people who are walking away from the truth? This takes us to our fifth facet of love in this passage. Love confronts. Verses 1 to 4. This will be my third visit to you, Paul says. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he's actually saying here, this is my third visit. Even my visits have been multiple witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, in verse 1. He's saying that his first two visits were two eyewitness reports, and the next visit is the burden of proof that a very real and enduring problem in the church needs to be confronted, needs to be dealt with. Change is needed decisively. It was very clear there's blatant sin in the church, the sin of forsaking the truth being waylaid by the humanistic teaching of the false teachers. Paul then returns to the idea of Christ working through our weakness. He does this in verse 4. For to be sure, he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. What the heck does that mean? Well, the logic runs like this. Christ embraced our weakness, dying in our place on the cross. But he is no longer weak. He is living by the power of God. And in Christ then, even though I and his apostles and all of his servants are weak, Christ is the one who's acting in power. It's not about us, it's about God. Paul's weakness doesn't stop him from acting to confront sin and ungodliness in the strength that Jesus provides, mediated through his word. So, love confronts. And according to verses 5 and 6, love encourages people, and it encourages personal responsibility. Love consistently pushes God's people to make sure that they keep going and keep growing. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail. Go down the test. In other words, he's saying here, examine yourself. Are you trusting in Jesus? Then go down this path. If you're not trusting in Jesus, if you fail the test, trust in Jesus. And discover the greatness of Jesus. Examine yourself in the light of faith, in the light of the one who died for your sins, who's now living within you. Don't play games with faith and the external appearances of faith. Dig where nobody else can go into our very hearts to be shaped and reshaped by trust in the Lord Jesus. And then we get to the seventh and final facet here, love prays, verses 7 to 10. As Paul prays for the Corinthians, and there's a heartfelt prayer here, he tells us exactly what he prays for them in the middle of this tough situation. And now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right even though we may seem to have failed. Ultimately, Paul doesn't really care about what they think about him. The main game is whether or not they repent and cling to Christ. And that's what he's praying for. Paul longs that his visit will be a happy one because they've come back to the gospel and they're living wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus. In verse 10, this is why I write these things when I'm absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority that the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. He prays for God to work in their lives, enabling them to return to repentance and faith, to embrace the gospel. That's what love does. Love finds a way. Paul, through all of this letter to the Corinthian believers, is communicating love finds a way. Paul's tenacity, his strength, his gospel clarity, his insight is not waylaid. He's not going to look at a half-truth and say, well, that's half a truth, that's okay. He looks at the half-truth and says, that's half error. And he concludes his second letter to the Corinthians, or third letter to the Corinthians, he includes his final letter to the Corinthians with a masterclass that we've been given a privilege to look at, to help us to navigate, as he shows us how he navigated, as he works with these Corinthian believers. What inspiration for loving and living with godliness. Love pursues and keeps on pursuing. Love gives and it goes on giving. Love builds up and it keeps on building up. Love doesn't avoid. Love confronts. Love encourages personal responsibility. And love prays for God to do his work in the lives of the people that we love, enabling them to grasp and live out the gospel. We have a role. God has a role. We ask God to intervene as well. What should we pray for people who don't rate us much, who don't like us, who don't agree with us, who are out of relationship with us? We pray that God would deeply work in their lives. That's where love takes us. It's not just about relational restoration, it's about gospel restoration. And so if I ask another question, who needs this masterclass today? Well, don't we all? Isn't that how God's word works? For example, I don't like confrontation. And I notice the older I get, the less I like confrontation, the more likely I am to avoid confrontation. Yet this is God graciously reminding me of the importance of having the truth at the center and not being waylaid in helping people and helping myself to take hold of the truth. To repoint people to the truth, no matter how many times it's already happened, to keep on doing it. Not reluctantly, not clumsily, but to deftly and continually, with love, keep on encouraging people back to the truth with prayer. So who needs this masterclass today? Well, me as always, you as well. This is God's word to us. It's timely, it's deep, it's profound. So the question then comes, what will you do with this masterclass? What will you do with what you've seen today in God's word? To put a sharper focus on that, what relationship have you given up on that God doesn't want you to give up on? A relationship where there might be lies and hurt and a lack of truth that might have propelled you to give up. What will you learn from what the Apostle Paul has shown us that will help you to reignite, to refocus, to have the strength and capacity to continue? Today's focus is something that's to shape us and to bless us and to change us. And I keep on saying it's not just relational, although relational is a great part of it. It's relational and it's also theological. It's talking about the truth. It's encouraging people back to the truth or to the truth for the first time. What relationships have you given up on? And how can this reignite a way forward in those relationships? How will you do it? Hopefully, we will do it by being gracious, loving, focused, gospel-focused, that our ways will be gospel-infused. In other words, we will do it like Jesus, that we will engage with people around us like Jesus would, exuding forgiveness and truth. Two other words come to mind, that we would do it tenaciously and indefatigably. I love that word. Indefatigably and tenaciously. In other words, that the example of Paul would infuse into us that we would say, I can keep going. I can. I thought I couldn't, but I must. God wants me to. May we tenaciously and indefatigably, without fatiguing, with loving, focused, gospel-infused clarity, keep on keeping on, helping one another to live as followers of Jesus. In verse 11, Paul draws this stunning letter to a close. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. God is with them. God is with us as we do this. Those simple statements sum up what he's been aiming for from chapter 1 in this letter. He sums up the whole letter in just those words. He longs that they find joy in Christ and the relief that comes through repentance and forgiveness. And that they encourage one another through the gospel and stand together for the gospel, which is ours in and through the Lord Jesus. He longs for them to know that the God of love and peace is with them. And it's so obvious that Paul loves these men and women deeply. He loves them like Jesus. What a moving conclusion. He then tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss, whatever that is. Actually, it's Paul's way of expressing purity and relational warmth and unity. Not distance, we're in this together kind of thing, a unity together. He signs off with these well-known words which underline that our God, Father, Son, and Spirit calls us and equips us all to a gospel-shaped life. These words, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We call it the benediction. This is what the Corinthians needed. This is what Paul needed. This is what we need. May the grace, the undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us to propel us forward in loving and serving the Lord Jesus, including in the relationships that are strained. This is what we need. For as we've seen so often in this letter, we are weak. But then we are strong in Christ because Christ is strong. We are strong to love one another, not because of our strength, but because of God's strength. And God is given the glory as we do this. So let's come before God and let's pray for that strength. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today thankful for your word to us, your word that as always has spoken to us. And we pray right now for your Holy Spirit to work in us, for us to be aware of those that you want us to, that you're calling us, propelling us forward, to continue to strive with for gospel purposes, for relational purposes, to engage with, even people that have hurt us deeply. And may your Holy Spirit work in us and through us, that there'll be relational restoration and, where needed, theological restoration, a re-looking at who you are and your truth and a taking hold of your truth. Lord, may your grace and may your love and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all as we do this. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.